There's a couple of resources I just wanted to bring to your attention. We get the Daily Breads, which are little devotionals. And if you're not doing anything, it would be a great way to start. Anyways, it'd be a great way to start. And or you can put it on the table when you're reading. You can put it in the bathroom when you're reading. You know, you can take advantage, multitask there. So there's these regular ones, and they're 3 months long, and then there's this one for Advent. So you could get that. That'd be great. Maybe an opportunity to read with your family over the table, or you do it at work with some people, or things like that. Okay? So we're in the middle of a series in the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. So we're in our Christmas series, Christmas according to John, Why God Became Man. Last week we looked at God becoming man because we needed a mediator. And this week we look at God becoming a man because we need a savior, because humanity needs a savior. From just a couple of verses that are kind of a transition verses between chapter 2 and chapter 3. They really kind of tie in chapter 2 and chapter 3 together. So let's pray and then we'll look at the scripture. Father, just thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus becoming a human and taking on the frailties of human flesh, yet still remaining God. And so we acknowledge the great truth of the Christian faith that in Jesus that he was both God and man, having a divine nature and a human nature in the one person of Jesus Christ. And even as we grapple and think about that, it is beyond our comprehension to some extent. And we stand in awe and wonder that you would do that on our behalf to rescue us and to save us, because we need a Savior. So Lord, I ask that you would work through me, through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you would bring clarity, that you would bring light, and you would bring life. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at verses 23 through 25 of John chapter 2. Now when he, speaking of Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So there's two things that I want to do today. Is I want to talk about the nature of belief, and I want to talk about the nature of Jesus' knowledge of all humanity. And so I want to talk about belief, human belief, and then look at Jesus of the glory of his knowing all things about us. So there is a faith that Jesus does not accept. There's a faith that Jesus does not accept. And we see that in this passage in verse 23. There was many that believed in his name because of the signs that Jesus was doing. And the verb tense there implies that while Jesus was in Jerusalem, he did more than just cleansing of the temple, but that there was just many signs or miracles that Jesus did. And as a result of the miracles that he did, many believed in his name. And so John wrote his gospel, and we've seen that John wrote his gospel for this reason, so that he included signs, specific signs, not all the signs Jesus did, but he included the signs so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. And that's so far, that's what we've seen in the gospel. We start out in John chapter 1, where John describes the purpose of Jesus coming is so that we would believe, and is by believing we'd become children of God. And then at the wedding in Cana, that Jesus revealed his glory when he changed the water into wine, and the disciples believed. And then last week, when Jesus was cleaning out the temple, when he drove out the merchants and the animals, we see that the disciples believed in the scripture and they believed in Jesus' word. And so John is on task. Jesus is on task gathering those around him who would follow him. But it is disconcerting in this sense that Jesus doesn't seem excited about this many believing. As a matter of fact, he is hesitant, and what we'll see is that he does not accept their faith. He says in verse 24, "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them." So there were some that believe, and Jesus does not entrust himself to them. So Jesus sees their heart, and he knows something about their belief and recognizes that it is not truly believing. So Jesus is not encouraged by their response, but he says that he will not entrust himself to them. That is, he will not go with them. He will not commit himself to them. He will not become their friend. He will not fellowship with them. They're not his disciples. And so when I read this, so this is the question that goes, is that why is Jesus making a big deal about this? Why does he point this out? Why does he point this out at that point, and why does John point this out for us? Because there is genuine faith, and then there is faith that is not genuine. There's a genuine believing that brings one into fellowship with Jesus and eternal life, and then there is a fake faith, we could say, or a not genuine faith, or a level of belief that does not bring us into fellowship with Jesus and does not bring us into eternal life. And so the most loving thing that Jesus could do, and the most loving thing that John could do, is to point out when those who believe in him do not have genuine faith. It's not harsh, it's not judgmental, but it really is love, because Jesus and John are looking out for our best interests. And he wants us to see that there is a faith that does not lead to eternal life, but that leads to eternal devastation and eternal destruction. And so this faith that we look at, that we're going to look at, is a matter of eternal life and eternal joy, or eternal death and eternal damnation. I think of when I was a kid. I don't know if some of you watched it. Remember the old Lost in Outer Space show? Lost in Space? Will Robinson, and he had the robot. Yeah, it dates me. Well, they actually came out with a movie recently, well, probably the last 10 years, but in Will Robinson had a robot, and whenever there was a problem or a danger, the robot would say, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger, danger," and then it would start going like this, right, with those rubber arms. Or the more recent illustration would be in The Lord of the Rings, and I forgot if it was a necklace that the Elfin Queen gave to one of the hobbits. Was it Samwise? And whenever there was danger, it would start glowing. The sword. See, I thought it was the sword. Okay. The sword, when the sword would start glowing when it was danger. And what Jesus is trying to point out to us is not So what Jesus is pointing out to us is that there is a danger in having a belief that is really not belief, because it is a form of self-deception that does not get what he's offering. And so if we look at verses 24 and 25, Jesus goes on to describe or tell us why he does not entrust himself to them. Look at verse 24 and 25. So listen. So, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because, now he's telling us the reason he didn't entrust himself, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So this verse tells us two things. And what I want to do is I want to kind of look at this knowledge that Jesus has and show how it applies to their belief. And then I want to go back and kind of look at it more thoroughly and show how glorious and how comforting this knowledge can be for us. So it tells us two things. It tells us, first of all, that Jesus knows, that Jesus' knowledge, when he... that Jesus has a perfect knowledge of all people, and that he sees right through all of us, and he knows the motivation and the intention of our hearts. Now that can be very comforting, or that can be very discomforting. Jesus has a knowledge of every single human that has ever listed, and every single human in this sanctuary right now, this room, and he knows and he can see through your flesh. He can see the intentions of your heart, the desires of your heart. He knows your motives. He knows the motive for you being here. He knows whether it's you're here because of yourself, or because you're trying to make somebody else happy, like a spouse, or you think it's good for your children. Or you're doing it because you want to look good in the community. Or if you really desire Jesus above everything. So the reason Jesus does not entrust himself to these is that he knows all people perfectly, and he has a knowledge of their faith, and he does not accept their faith. So he sees that there is a faith that he doesn't approve of and he doesn't accept. So why doesn't he accept their faith? Well, I think that the text has two clues. First clue is it says that they believed because of the signs that Jesus did. That is, they had a sign faith that Jesus did not accept. And we'll look at that in just a minute. And then the other clue is that Nicodemus, in next chapter, is an example of an individual who had sign faith. So, when the Bible was originally written, it didn't have chapters and verses, right? You know that. Okay, it didn't have those little numbers at the front of the verse or the front of the sentence, and it didn't have the big numbers that mark out chapters and verses, okay? People did that to make it more helpful. But I think at times it is not very helpful, because frequently those chapter breaks separate the chapter too much. And it makes us think that it's going on to a different subject, right? Because remember, chapter breaks in books are there because it's we're going to a new chapter in the book, right? Or a new chapter in the story. But in this case, it doesn't. So I want to read verses 23 through chapter 2:23 through 3:2. Okay? And I want to make some comments as we go. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. When, or you could say because, you could translate that because, when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man. Jesus knows what's in all men. Now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we, now he's speaking for the religious leaders, we the religious leaders know that you are a teacher from God. For, or you could translate that because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So I think Jesus did not accept their faith, did not approve of it, because it was a sign faith, which is deficient. And Nicodemus is an example of a man who had sign faith. See, Nicodemus, the religious leaders, recognized, they believed that Jesus was a teacher from God. They believed that the signs he was doing demonstrated that he was a teacher from God, but it didn't go any farther for Nicodemus. They believed because of the signs of the miracles that Jesus did. As I said earlier, it's just a sign faith. Now here's the deal about signs. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, I believe if there was just signs and wonders, people would get saved. Signs or signs and wonders are no guarantee that anyone will get saved. If God chooses to use them, it's because God chooses to use them. I believe God does signs. I believe God does wonders. But they're not the answer. As a matter of fact, what Jesus says here is that they can undermine genuine faith. Even though signs are there to authenticate and to affirm the message and the messenger, John writes his gospel and he includes signs as evidence for us that we would see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by seeing we would believe, and by believing we would inherit eternal life. So miracles, as I said, are to support or to authenticate the faith. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm sorry. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how then shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. He's saying the gospel was declared first by the Lord, that is Jesus, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now that's interesting to say that it's not only just the signs and the wonders or the miracles that Jesus that attest to the message, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to the body also attest to the gospel. And so there's Some of us here have seen God do miracles and seen God maybe even use that in evangelistic endeavors, and people have come to know faith. But there's no guarantee that they will lead to faith. And in Nicodemus's case, and in these guys, these others, the many that believed, it did not lead to saving faith. It led just to a sign faith, where they recognized Jesus as a miracle worker, but they did not recognize him as the Savior. Paul Wigg, one of the our missionaries in India, frequently writes in his newsletters about how God uses miracles in India to attest to the gospel. And he'll always share about those frequently in his newsletters and just describe how God is working as the gospel is advancing in India. So God does use miracles to do it, but it doesn't guarantee that God will bring people into saving faith. Because ultimately, the miracles or the signs and the wonders are a means to a greater end. And if they do not become the means to the greater end, they are just have a temporary superficial purpose. If you remember in John chapter 1, this is how John describes Jesus becoming man. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father." John says God became man, and we, those who follow him, those who believe him, those who trust in him, there is something about this God-man that we see his glory. It's not just the glory of a man, but it is the glory of someone who is the unique son of God the Father. And then in chapter 1, verses 45 through 48, Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him. And Jesus sees into the heart of Nathanael, if you remember, and what does he say about Nathanael? That here is an Israelite in which there is no guile or deceit. And Nathanael's response was to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the King of Israel. And then Jesus points to him, he says, "You believe because I saw this," or "I saw you," pointing to when he saw him under the tree. And then he points to, "You will see even greater things." Nathanael saw something about Jesus other than the fact that he knew something about him. He recognizes that it pointed to something unique about Jesus. And then at the wedding of Cana, when Jesus turned the water into wine, it says, John tells us that Jesus manifested his glory. That is, he revealed his glory. That is, there's the pulling back of the curtain. So you saw something other than just a miracle worker, but you saw something of the glory of the Son of God. And it says that they believed. There is something about the signs or the miracles that are meant to open up our eyes so that we see something about Jesus that represents God's glory. And as a result of seeing that glory, we believe, which is something that the many who believed in his name didn't see. It is something that Nicodemus, though he believed that Jesus was a miracle worker and that he was from God, didn't believe. The miracles are a means to a greater end. The miracles that Jesus did and that even happened today are meant to point us to something about Jesus and to be enamored with Jesus. But more than Jesus just being a sign or a miracle worker, but as a Savior. So there's a connection between seeing God's glory and believing. that leads us to Jesus and leads us to eternal life. And if they doesn't lead us to seeing the glory of Jesus and receiving an eternal life, then it is a faith that Jesus rejects. And if you and I believe in a Jesus other than Jesus being a Savior and a deliverer for our sin, then we believe in the wrong Jesus. Because believing in Jesus is more than acknowledging the supernatural in Jesus. It has more to do with acknowledging the supernatural that has happened within me. Does that make sense? Let me give you when I was a kid, 13 years old or something like that, I've shared this before. It's All Hallows Eve, and we're going out to egg houses and toilet paper houses. And my sister gives me a track. And it was, I don't remember the track, but basically it says, you know, it was a track that explained the gospel. And I just remember throwing it on the ground at my house and saying, well, if I believe this, if I became a Christian, then I couldn't go out and toilet paper that night in egg people's houses. Shows you what I was interested in and how thrilling my life was at the time. And so then, 5, 6, 7, 8 years later, I'm about 20 years old, and I wanted to make a lot of money. That's what I thought was going to make me happy. And so I had a friend of ours that sold us insurance, and after he sold us insurance, he wanted to tell us about a business opportunity that my brother and I got involved in, which was called Amway. And he drew the circles, and he said, you sponsor people, and everybody sells $100 worth of product. It's simple. You'll all be millionaires. And so we signed up and put on our refrigerators, the houses we wanted, the cars we wanted, the women we wanted, the clothes we wanted. And I used to think about all that kind of stuff. And so the first, how many have ever been in Amway? Okay, how many of you don't want to admit you've been in Amway? Okay, so they stole the method from Jesus. You know that, right? They stole it from Jesus. If you look at it, it's very similar to Jesus. And those guys are Christians, and the owners are very generous people. So where was I? So I've got money on my mind, right? I've got women on my mind. Okay, I've got women on my mind. I got money on my mind, and so you know. So I wanted all these cars, I wanted all these houses, I wanted, you know, just one wife, but I wanted one wife, and I wanted all this stuff. And so I go to the first Amway rally, and so, you know, we'd go Friday night, and we'd go Saturday, and then some people said, you need to come Sunday morning. It's just like the rest of the weekend, only it's better. I said, okay, I want better. So I went, and so then they get up there, and they start, you know, it's always the successful ones, you know. It's not the ones who failed at Amway. It's always the ones who made, you know, the successful. They get up there. And the guy shares the gospel. Well, here's the gospel. Jesus wants you to be successful in business. If you want to get rich and you want to make it in Amway, have Jesus be your co-pilot. Now, I'm not saying everybody did this. This is the group I was involved in. And I'm thinking, I was raised Catholic, so I, you know, kind of knew about Jesus. You know, I used to see him hung on the cross every week. And so I'm thinking, I want to be rich. I want to be happy. This is going to be hard work. I need a business partner. I'll believe in Jesus. So I went down with everybody else and was standing there, and I think I said, you know, some prayer, went back, and everybody's all happy about me, everybody's all excited about it. And so then I start reading my Bible, and I realize they're going to church, and I realize that the Jesus that the church I was going to talked about was different than the Jesus that I'd heard about. In my faith was not resting in Jesus as a savior and a deliverer and a rescuer who would save, deliver, and rescue me from my own sin and wretchedness, and dare I say, my own greed, and looking for love in all the wrong places. Where was I? My faith was on the wrong Jesus. So instead of looking for Jesus to rescue me from my sin, I wanted him to make me happy, healthy, and wealthy. And that's not what Jesus promises. Jesus' primary promise is that I will rescue you, deliver you, and save you. And so when I recognized that, and I recognized I needed a savior and I needed a deliverer, and I repented of my sin, including my greed, and turned from that and turned and looked to Jesus, that's when I experienced new life. Because there was a radical reorientation of my life from that point forward, that I, with new desires and new appetites and what John describes as eternal life. I had life pulsating in me that I didn't have growing up and that I didn't have after the Amway rally. Because I was trusting in the wrong Jesus. And this is the concern, not just about signs and wonders, but about communicating the gospel clearly. We don't communicate the gospel clearly when we say Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Because in America, what does that mean? Healthy, wealthy, and happy. 2.5 kids, a new car, and a new home, all those kind of things. And if we tell people that are going through a hard time, and their life is a mess, and you tell them, if you trust Jesus, he will take care of all this. Have you ever been told that? That's not the gospel. Jesus may or may not take care of all of that. But what he does promise is that he'll be with you, and he'll give you the resources to deal with that pain and that difficulty. So don't leave here saying, David doesn't believe in signs. David doesn't believe in miracles. That's not my point. My point is that they are just a means to a greater end. Do you see that? And if the miracles are just the end, then you're missing Jesus. I'll just leave it at that. And so this is the other deal that I see with signs and wonders. This is just in the Christian life, is when you and I are not satisfied with Jesus, we'll look for substitutes to satisfy us. Even religious substitutes. So for instance, I have friends when I pastored in Los Angeles, I had people who would go to the latest, greatest signs and wonders stuff because they were not happy with Jesus, and they were not happy with Jesus and helping them deal with the difficulties of life, but they wanted Jesus to remove the difficulties in their lives. And so they were distracted from Jesus on these looking for a quick fix to their life. I have friends and know people that are not happy with Jesus, and so they pick up the latest, greatest book that is supposed to make them happy, or your happiest life now, because Jesus is not satisfactory to them, and so they're looking for substitutes. It could be anything. It could be overeating. It could be dark chocolate. It could be media. It could be Christian media. Genuine faith sees past Jesus as a sign worker to seeing Jesus as a Savior. As I said, they're pointers. The signs and the miracles are pointers to Jesus. The signs point to the glory of Jesus as a Savior. Genuine faith, as I said, is more than affirming the miraculous in Jesus, but affirming the miraculous within us, the new birth. If you believe in Jesus for any other reason than your need for a Savior, then you're believing in the wrong Jesus, okay? So there are lots of people that believe in Jesus, right? That believe lots of other stuff. Muslims believe in Jesus. They believe he was a prophet, and they believe he was a miracle worker, but they do not believe he was a Savior. Orthodox Jews believe that Jesus was a prophet, or that Jesus was a miracle, but they don't believe he was a Savior. Secular people, non-religious people, believe that Jesus was a good teacher and believe that Jesus may have even done miracles, but they don't believe he's a Savior. Genuine faith recognizes that Jesus is a Savior and deliverer for our primary problem. And your primary problem and my primary problem is what? Sin. It's a twofold problem. It is that you and I are bound up by the power of sin. That is, it controls us. And it controls us in such a way, this way, is that you think true freedom is no restraints. And so in your attempt to find freedom, you are enslaved by that which you think will free you. And then second of all, you are bound up by the penalty of sin. That is, there is a justice to be paid for your rebellion against God, which is eternal damnation. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus came to deliver you from both the power of sin and the penalty of sin. So genuine faith is seeing God's glory in Jesus, recognizing him as a Savior, and that this seeing and believing is ultimately a work of God in the heart. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When you and I come to faith, it's a miracle. It's the result of a miracle. So look at verse 4. In their case, he's talking about those outside the gospel, the God of this age, that is Satan, or the God of this world, better translation is age, but the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound what we've been describing, what John describes? What he says is that those who are outside of Christ are blinded objectively. That is, they can't morally, physically they can, but morally they cannot see the gospel of the glory of Christ. That is, they don't see the glory of Christ. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For, or you could say because, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. How do you and I see the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ? Do you just will that to happen? Do you just make that happen? The text says, the God who said, let there be light, shines his light so that we can see the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's talking about creation and new creation. He's using the imagery from Genesis 1. Says that in the same way that God created life or created light, he creates light so you can see, so I can see. Jesus became a man because we need a Savior. Okay? So, the first point is that there is a faith that Jesus does not accept, that he rejects. That is a sign faith. Because your hope is in the sign, not in the giver of the sign. The sign's ultimately purpose is to point us to someone greater, to the Savior. Okay? So now let's look at the glory of this knowledge. The text describes Jesus two ways. That he knows all people, and that he knows what's in man. So he knows all people, and he can see through all people, and he can tell whether their faith is genuine faith or not genuine faith. So Jesus' perfect knowledge of all people points to his omniscience as God. That is, that he knows all things. Another human may not be able to see our hearts, but Jesus sees them perfectly. You cannot keep secrets from Jesus. In John chapter 21, when Jesus is interacting with Jesus, when Jesus is interacting with Peter, and Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" He says it three times, and finally Peter says, "Lord, you know all things." See, there are things in your heart and in my heart today that even the person that knows us the most doesn't know. There are 10,000 things that are in each one of us that nobody knows about but Jesus. You may be able to keep them from your spouse. You may be able to keep them from your boss. You may be able to keep them from your friends. You may be able to keep them from your children or from your parent. You may be able to keep them from your spouse, but you cannot keep them from Jesus because he sees them, because he has perfect knowledge of every single one of us. You cannot hide your secrets from Jesus. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Jesus knows the inner turmoils that we are dealing with. He knows the inner struggles that we're dealing with. He knows the conflicted and convoluted desires and motives. Have you ever come to church and you sing those songs and you say, "Yes, yes, I believe that. Yes, that's true," right? Yeah. Is it just me? Or you hear a message and you say, "Yes, it's true. I love it." And then you walk out and you get in the car, and one of the kids says something, you snap. Or the car doesn't start, and you snap. Or you slip on the ice, and you snap, snap. Or there's something you want to do, and it's a good thing, and you know you should do it, and you get up to go do it, and then you decide, "I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it." As we said in Sunday school, it's too hard. Can you identify with that? See, Jesus knows all that stuff that's going on inside of you. And the things you don't understand, he knows and understands about you. He knows the depth of your sin and sinfulness and brokenness more than you do. More than your spouse does. More than your therapist does. Jesus also knows what's in man. He says in verse 25, "And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." See, you and I rely on witnesses all the time, right? You go to a trial, and what do they have? Witnesses. They have witnesses to verify the credibility or accuracy of a claim. If you go for a job interview, you list references because they want witnesses about your character, about your work ethic. If you think that girl is cute at school, you're going to ask her friends about her, or you're going to ask your friends about her. Why? Because you want to know what she's like. Jesus doesn't need any witnesses because he has perfect knowledge of what's in man. So he's making a distinction that he knows all people and he knows what's in all people. He's saying, "I know the depth of your sin more than you do, and that's why they don't believe the way they should believe." Have you ever been afraid to tell somebody what's really going on inside of you because you thought they were going to reject you? They thought they were going to say no to you. They thought they were going to walk away from you. Here's the beauty of the gospel, is that you and I are more sinful than we could ever imagine. You and me are more sinful than we could ever imagine. We're not as sinful as we could be. That is, we don't act out on it. But deep down, peel everything away, you and I are more sinful than we could ever imagine. And on the flip side, we are more loved and accepted and embraced because of what Christ did on the cross. The depth of your sin separates you from God. The depth of his love and his grace and his work on the cross is what reconciles us to God. Nothing you can do can put yourself in God's favor, in God's acceptance, because of your sin. But because of everything that he did on the cross, you are and I are accepted and embraced despite that sin. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's the comfort of having a God who became man because we needed a Savior. Because he knows everything about you and about me. And he still accepts us. And he still embraces us. That knowledge is glorious. It is gracious. And it is merciful. The only response to that kind of knowledge is awe and wonder to the one who accepts us. Let's stand, pray, and we'll have the worship team come up and we'll close with a song. Jesus, we come before you acknowledging that even the ability to believe is because of your grace. And believing is really no effort or working something up in our own minds, in our own hearts, but it's looking to you to be the Savior, to be the rescuer from our sin. Not another person, not a substance, not a therapist, not a spouse, not a job. We could have the prayer teams come up, but you. And Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior who knows all about us. He knows all the good, the bad, and the ugly. Yet embraces us because of what he has done on our behalf. Which displays incredible love and grace and mercy towards us who don't deserve it. If you'd like prayer, the prayer teams will be up here during worship for the last song. Let's worship. Respond to the one who knows all about us and who embraces.
Our Father everlasting, the all creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. And I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Yes, I believe in you. Yes, I believe. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes, I believe in you. Let's sing that out.
Yes, I believe in you. Yes, I believe you rose again. Yes, I Christ is Lord.
I believe in life eternal.
And I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. I believe in the name of Jesus.
Yes, I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe.